For a good day. All right. This is day five. It's hard to believe. This morning, we're going to continue on understanding the next level of the Alliance Theological Hermeneutic. But before that, I want you to stand. You just got comfortable and got seated, I know. But this you got to stand for. The old Alliance hymn that we used to sing, and how many of you know this one? A few of you, the younger people don't know it. Well, you're going to learn it. This is another one of my favorites, and it's really all about the Holy Spirit and all that He wants to do. We used to sing this as growing up in the Alliance, and back in the 60s, and it's still just as real and alive today. So let's sing it. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Now, I'm just going to bring that down just a slight. This is, as I get older, my voice doesn't quite stretch as far. Okay, we'll try this a little bit lower. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Now we're going to do this chorus the old Alliance way. And so this side over here will sing hallelujah. This side over here sing Thine the glory, hallelujah, Thine the glory. And then we all sing revive us again. You got that? Okay, starting over here. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Now we reverse it. Start over here. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah, you may be seated. And that got my throat going this morning. So let me see. I think I should have my faithful fisherman's friends here. Fisherman's friends are one of the best things for speakers. Did you know that? There, that'll take the itch out of my throat a little bit. Well, we are here on our fifth day, and we're talking today about the second tier of the three-tier alliance hermeneutic. Yesterday, we introduced that and talked about the essentials and how we come to understanding and determining what are the essentials in what we believe in the alliance. And so the second tier, and again, these are things not that I have made up, but that A.B. Simpson, the early alliance leaders, have shared. And so this is our distinctives, the alliance distinctives, which, as Simpson said, are the essentials for the alliance, the essentials for our vision and for our ministry. They're not essentials for the faith, but they are what the alliance is all about. And so this second tier has to do with the supernatural, Christocentric, fourfold gospel, with A.B. Simpson called the rallying point. And then tomorrow, we'll talk about the third tier, the non-essentials, open questions, side issues, that are viewed that way in the history of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, so that there's liberty in things non-essential and love in all things. So that's a review from yesterday, and again, a review of that first tier, what makes up those essentials, those non-negotiables, the great principles that we cannot compromise, A.B. Simpson said. The fundamental doctrines, the majors of greatest importance, A.W. Tozer said. And that the Trinity, deity and humanity of Christ, person and work of the Spirit, lostness of man, need of new birth, substitutionary atoning death of Christ, reality of heaven and hell, salvation, justification by grace through faith in Christ alone, the inspiration, authority, infallibility, inerrancy of Scripture, incarnation, virgin birth of Christ, physical resurrection of Christ, visible second coming of Christ. And so all of these are the essentials that Bible-believing churches, regardless of what denomination or theological background, will believe in. Now, not everyone in those denominations may all believe those essentials, but from those who are from the conservative, the evangelical Bible-believing branch that believe the Bible to be really the Word of God. And there's so much I could go into and all of that, but I want to move on through this. And so we get into the second tier, which is the alliance distinctives. And from the very start, even the month before the alliance was created, it was in August 1887 that the alliance met at Old Orchard, Maine. All these people from all these different backgrounds, and where the Christian and Missionary Alliance was first formed as two different organizations, one for missionaries and one for stateside Christian ministries. And then they, 10 years later, came together as one, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So that's why we have such an unwieldy name for who we are. But here, just a month before, or 6 weeks before this convention to establish the alliance, A.B. Simpson writes, first, we believe and teach all the evangelical doctrines of the church, Christian church, in the strictest sense, in the strictest sense, and he means thereby that we believe in the reality of all of these things and confess them, and which is exactly what I was talking about yesterday. And then he said, secondly, and so this is where we get the second tier, what might be called the distinctive teachings, and he continues to use that word distinctives throughout the years. We hold nothing that is not directly founded upon the Word of God, and we believe in accord with the spirit and the sense, when rightly understood, of all of the great standards of the Protestant churches, even though they have not been actually believed and practically lived in the experience of the members of these churches. In other words, it's there potentially, it's there maybe in their doctrine, but not in practice. And then he says there are precious truths, like hidden mines lying under the surface of the Bible and being brought into light and life from age to age and in the providence of God, in the development of Christian experience and in the progress of the church. And so and that's where we get the term the deeper life, from digging deep into the depths of the Word of God, that are the hidden gems in the minds of the Spirit, and bringing those forth. And so that's what he said from the very get-go. And so the second tier of the Alliance distinctives are what essential to our united testimony. And we just call this the supernatural, Christ-centered, fourfold gospel. And A.B. Simpson said, this is the rallying point, the point to which we all rally. Christ-centered, that Jesus only is our message. And this is the hermeneutical grid. It's all based on Jesus. He is the center. And there is a chorus that comes out today that is called Jesus is the center of our life, and Jesus is the center of it all. That's this Alliance message here, that Jesus only is our message. And so it's everything is Christ-centered. And the Alliance, about a two decades into being the Alliance, had to explain what it meant by Jesus only is our message, because it was about 1912, 1914, that there was an aberrant Pentecostal group that started up that they called themselves the Jesus Only Movement. You ever hear of that? The Jesus Only Movement believed that there was no Trinity, but Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And he just takes these different forms, which is the ancient heresy of modalism. And then they say, well, you've got to be baptized in this way in the name of Jesus only, not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then further, they were such an aberrant group. They believed things that most Pentecostals do not believe. They believed you had to be speak in tongues to be saved. So there's a lot of people get out of joint and think that all Pentecostals believe you have to speak in tongues to be saved. But that's not true. That's a myth. It's only these Jesus-only people, these ones that believe that you've got to speak in tongues to be saved. And there are certain Pentecostal denominations, but they're few in number. And the Assemblies of God don't believe that. The Church of God Prophecy, they don't believe that. The Four Square Church, they don't believe that. But there's a certain group. But the Alliance had to clarify, since we say Jesus only is our message, we're not saying Jesus only, that Pentecostal aberration that even Pentecostals don't agree with. But the Alliance, we had to explain ourselves in that and understand that. And then we call it, this is the Christological continuum. And these are, you know, theological terms. Christological just means it's all about Jesus. It's the doctrine of Jesus. And continuism is the word that we use to say that the supernatural continues today as it did back in Jesus' day. And the using many scriptures, but the main scripture from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And A.B. Simpson then said, if the Christ of Christianity is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the Christianity of Christ ought to be the same yesterday, today, forever. In other words, Jesus was not saying that he'd come to do the supernatural things and bring the kingdom of God just in his 3 years there, and just in the 50, 70 years of the first century church, but that he came to continue it on through the rest of Christian history until he returns. And so out of that, then A.B. Simpson said that the Alliance stands preeminently for the supernatural. Now, we can all ask ourselves, do we in our Alliance churches stand preeminently for the supernatural? Are we still the Alliance? But the question was brought up yesterday by a couple of different people of groups that are saying, you know, we think that the Alliance is weird because you believe in the supernatural, but the supernatural is all about New Age. They just don't understand that there is true godly supernatural, and then there is the false counterfeit supernatural. So the Alliance believes in the supernatural, but does not believe in New Age. Can we hear an amen? That's not a very strong amen. Are some of you New Agers? Okay, that's better. Yeah, we don't want anybody here to be New Age. If you are, we will help you. I've had to deal with New Age so often through my 50 plus years of ministry, and it does creep into the church in different ways, but it's just saturated in all of our TVs and movies. It's saturated in our schools and everything, and in the video games that people play, and all of that. It's just saturated through. And so in my book, I have two books, Is It of God, Volume 1 and 2, sold out here, but if you want them, we can get them for you at discount prices. In the book, I have chapters on distinguishing between that which is of the spirit, that which is of the devil, and that which is of the flesh. Sometimes things are of the flesh, but we call it of the devil, and sometimes things are of the devil, and we call it the flesh. So we need discernment to know the difference. So when we say Christological continuism, we're saying that Jesus is doing the same things today that he, through us as the church, as he did when he was here on earth. And that's where the fourfold gospel comes from. It comes from this idea of this supernatural background. Now, A.B. Simpson talks about first things first in Alliance distinctives. He's writing, or he's speaking at a NIAC convention in 1899, and of the distinctive principles of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And then he says, first, it stands for an absolute faith in supernatural things and a supernatural God. Now, notice that he did not say first the fourfold gospel, but rather first absolute faith in the supernatural. So Simpson's priorities of emphasis was first the supernatural, then the fourfold gospel flows from the supernatural. And mind you, this is 20 years before the Pentecostal movement. So he's not being Pentecostal here. He's being biblical here. After the Pentecostal movement starts, he doesn't back off and say, you know, because Pentecostals are doing it wrong, he doesn't say, we're not going to do the supernatural anymore. He says, no, this movement, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, stands preeminently for the supernatural. And so that's where we start. That's where the basis of our Alliance comes from. And he actually wrote a book in the 1890s called Present Truths or the Supernatural. that God was restoring to the church the supernatural belief and power of God. Now, I think maybe I have one copy left back there of my book, Genuine Gold, and the subtitle is The Cautiously Charismatic Story of the Early Christian Missionary Alliance. And so I use that word cautiously because it is careful to use discernment to know what's of the Spirit and what is not. So the Alliance was always, in a sense, charismatic from the start, because continuism really is the belief in all the gifts of the Spirit, and that's what the word charismatic means, belief in the gifts of the Spirit. It's just that there are things in the charismatic movement that we wouldn't necessarily agree with or believe or want to practice, but there's also things that we are afraid of in the charismatic and Pentecostal movement that were a part of the Alliance from the get-go. And it's not a matter of Pentecostalism. It's a matter of what the Holy Spirit is doing in revival in holiness churches before Pentecostalism. And so and that book really gets into that Genuine Goal. And then I have a second volume called Nuggets of Genuine Gold, which is instead of historical, it's topical, and it has quotes from early Alliance leaders in all these different areas of the supernatural, the baptism of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual discernment, spiritual warfare, and all these different things. So I have a few copies of that back there. So that is the emphasis on the supernatural, that from the inside out, that's who we are as the Alliance. So then the first thing first then is understanding that the Alliance has always believed in all of the gifts of the Spirit operating for today. Now, we've talked in the last few days about hermeneutics, and that there are different kinds of hermeneutics, different kinds or ways of interpreting the Bible. There's a Reformed hermeneutic, a Baptist hermeneutic, a Wesleyan hermeneutic, and then the Alliance hermeneutic, which includes aspects of those, but doesn't embrace all of those. So the Alliance does make a distinguishment in that we in the Alliance do not believe what is called dispensational or cessationist hermeneutic, and that dispensational or cessationist is the interpretation of Scripture that the supernatural gifts ceased when the Bible was completed and the last apostle died at the end of the first century, and that supernatural gifts were meant to only jumpstart the church. So that's the prevailing viewpoint for probably half of Christianity, is that there are no gifts of the Spirit. And John Calvin taught that, and he taught that that most of the gifts have gone away. Maybe something will pop up here and there when needed, but he says it's all gone away. And he says, and of those, the fivefold ministry there in Ephesians 4, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, John Calvin said, well, there are no more apostles, there are no more prophets, there are no more evangelists, except once in a while God needs to bring an evangelist to pop up to do something. And then all that's left is pastors and teachers. And so he exalted the office of pastor as the only real office that is operating in the church today, and then the teachers were the doctors, the people like myself who have the PhDs, the academicians, they were the doctors of the church. That's the term that he used, and so that's all that's left. And so he did away with all of those giftings in so many different ways. And then that carried on through, through the 19th century with B.B. Warfield, to the 20th century with R.C. Sproul. I sat under R.C. Sproul's teaching when I was at Geneva and working with Young Life, which he continues in Calvin's Reformed Hermeneutic. And then John Stott was an Anglican who said, you know, there is no such thing as a second experience of the Spirit. And people who try to get that from the book of Acts, well, we can't get any doctrine from the book of Acts. That's just narratives and stories. We don't get doctrine there. We just get it from the epistles and from the Gospels. Well, there's history in the Gospels, too. So are you going to get rid of the history in the Gospels and just go by what Jesus said and not everything else that was written about them? You know, he's not making a whole lot of sense. But of course, he can do that in his hermeneutic because he doesn't believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. And so he can come across in that way. But there was a survey that a third of Alliance pastors had been influenced by John Stott back in the 1970s. Oh, Lord help us. But the basic hermeneutic that they had, we're getting back to that, how do we interpret Scripture? The main Scripture that the secessionists use is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. It says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what is in part, it disappears. And so those from the secessionist movement say that, you know, this is, we know in part, prophesy in part, the tongues will cease. All of this ended at the end of the first century because that which is perfect came, and that is the word of God is perfect, and it came in the end of the first century. Well, you know, that could make some sense, but you remember we talked about the difference between deductive reasoning and inductive Bible study? And deductive, you take your own idea and then you try to prove it. And that's really what Calvin was doing, rather than inductive Bible study, in which we first ask, what does the text say? Does the text say anything about the Bible? Is there anything in there about Scripture at all? Anything we can conceive of? The word completeness, but the word completeness or the word perfect in the King James Version, there's a lot of things. Jesus says, be perfect as I am perfect. He talks about all these things that are perfect. So which perfect are you talking about? And so that's they use deductive reasoning, and it's not inductive because there's nothing in the text about it. I'll come back to that in just a little bit when we look here at the second distinct hermeneutic in which the Alliance has. Have you all heard this stuff before? Anybody? Some of you, maybe? I don't see any heads nodding. Yes, no, I see a couple no's. This is really basic Alliance doctrine, but oftentimes you don't hear it. Okay, what is called the continuist or continuationist hermeneutic, or sometimes it could be called the charismatic hermeneutic, but that is one of those words that, you know, makes people cringe because they don't like what they see in the charismatic movement. But it is about the continuation of the charisma, the Greek word for the gifts of the Spirit. But we're not going to use that here. Just want you to know that it is one of the terms that's used. So the interpretation is that the gifts of the Spirit are to continue until not the last apostle or not the end of the first century when the Bible's complete, but when Jesus returns. And we have St. Augustine, who in the fourth century, he started out as a secessionist, say, you know, we don't believe in that. That happened before, but we don't believe in that now. But when he became a bishop, he saw 70 healings and miracles take place. And he says, I can't say that there's no gifts of the Spirit today because I'm seeing it happen before my eyes. And that they're happening in multitudes. And so he switched it to believe in the fact that there are the gifts of the Spirit today. Now, in the 16th century, Martin Luther took a tack different than John Calvin, who was totally secessionist. Martin Luther didn't like some of the things that were going on that we might say would be the wild fringes of charismatic movement. And he talked about a certain group of prophets, the Zwickau prophets, that he said, if they had the feathers of the Holy Spirit, they would just fly away. And he'd just make a big thing about that. But he was not against, in fact, he operated in the gift of prophecy. He operated in various gifts of the Spirit. He prayed for people to be healed. He believed in miracles. He writes here in his Sermon on the Mark 16 on the sign gifts, he says, all Christians can and may do the signs. Or if I believe, then I am able to do them. I have the power through faith to obtain as much as nothing is impossible to me. We have many such promises in the scriptures in John 14, 12, where Christ says, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Now, there's some who would say, well, the works that Jesus did were the works of preaching and teaching, and the healing just was for those days, and the casting out of demons just was for those days. But Luther goes on to say, no, what Jesus said is for all Christians of all ages, and for those who believe. If you believe, then these things can be a part of your life too. Therefore, we must not allow these words to remain and not gloss them away, as some have done and said that these signs were manifestations of the Spirit in the beginning of the Christian era, that now they have ceased. That is not right, Luther says. For the same power is in the church still, and though it is not exercise, that does not matter. We still have that power to do such signs. He's one who believed in the supernatural power of the Spirit. And as a result, there were many other groups who believed in the power of the Spirit following the Reformation as well. So the Alliance position then regarding this, first of all, is going to Ephesians chapter 4, and where it says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people to do works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God and become mature or perfect in the King James Version, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's several things we see in this, and Simpson points it out. Does not the apostle tell us that these gifts and ministries were bestowed until we all come into the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man? But he says, certainly the church has not yet reached that maturity, and these gifts were needed then than they are needed now. And this is also what Luther had said. And so we look at this and we say, okay, that these gifts are in the church so that the body may be built up until we reach maturity, we reach unity in the faith. Is there unity between all the churches? Silent. No, there's a no. No, is there unity? No, no, hardly. Not much unity in the churches. So that there is much need for these gifts to return until there is unity in the faith. And then he says that in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Now, that knowledge of the Son of God, it doesn't mean that just everybody's going to become a believer, but the word there that is used for knowledge is a word that means knowledge upon knowledge. It means the full knowledge. And so that until we come to the full knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, it's that word translated as perfect in the King James, as well as in 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect is come, then the gifts will cease. So here it's saying that that the gifts are needed until the church is teleos, the same Greek word is used in both places. And so it's indicating that it's the second coming, that then we don't need all of the gifts, but we need the gifts in the church. And it was A.B. Simpson who said missing gifts are a tragedy in the church. Every church should have all of the gifts of the Spirit operating in it. So, then there's also a quote from William Stevens, but I'm going to pass by that in the interest of time. We have this quote from A.W. Tozer. In the view of much of today's dispensational teaching about Bible interpretation, dispensational, again, having to do with the cessation of the gifts, the apostles, the miracles of God, the fullness of the Spirit, I must remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is nothing that Jesus has ever done for any of his disciples that he will not do for any other disciples. Where do the dividers of the word of truth get their teaching that all the gifts of the Spirit ended when when the last apostle died? When some men beat the cover off their Bibles to demonstrate how they stand by the Word of God, well, they should be reminded that they are only standing by their own interpretation of the Word of God. You see, it's coming back to hermeneutics, interpretation. And so there's many other quotes from Alliance leaders throughout church history, several from A.B. Simpson, but I'm not going to get into all of those. But that gives you an idea there. Covenant theology provides the basis for the higher life and the fourfold gospel. Covenant theology was the understanding that came out of the Reformation that God has a covenant with the people of God, that the church is the spiritual Israel, and God has a covenant with us as spiritual Israelites, and many scriptures point to that. But there are a group of covenant theology who take that so far to say there is that they replace Israel. But we don't believe that covenant theology. There are different streams of covenant theology, but the basic idea was that the promises that were given to Israel are also given to the church in some form or fashion. That spiritually they're given to the church, even physically and literally they're given to the church. Charles Spurgeon has a whole series of teachings on the Israelites, Deuteronomy 28, blessings in the city, blessings in the country, blessings wherever you go, and that phrase that was given to Israel, and Spurgeon said it's also given to the church. And A.B. Simpson said it is given to the church, but he would specify spiritually, but Spurgeon said it's also physically. So there's all these different ideas of covenant theology, but you hear A.B. Simpson saying we have covenant rights or we have redemption rights. If you read Andrew Murray, you'll see that in Andrew Murray's writings or Watchman Nee that Rock mentioned Watchman Nee last night. Amy Carmichael, missionary, to India so many more. So out of that covenant, that stream of covenant theology came what is known as the higher life movement, emphasizing the higher Christian life. We are royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We are the people of God. We have been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. I love to teach and preach on the higher Christian life. I'd much rather do that than talk about hermeneutics, because it's so much of the life that that A.B. Simpson understood, taught us, and we are to share with others. The higher life is basically that there is always something more for us. Wherever we are in our life, whatever our experience has been, there's always something more. My name is Paul, and my name wasn't originally Paul. For my first 3 days of life, my name was Larry. So you could have Larry King live up here, but I'm sorry, you just have to have Paul. I had a cousin who was named Larry, was born about a month earlier, and I guess there was kind of some tension about we couldn't have two Larry Kings in the family. So they had to come up with a name for me. So my name is Paul, and I think that's no accident. God had a purpose for that. But my life scripture is one of those higher life scriptures in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, that I may know him, that I may know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not in the future, but in the here and now. And I press on for more, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That he had been a Christian for 25 some years, and he says, I want to know Jesus more. I want more of his power operating in my life. I want to see more of the sufferings of Jesus. We don't want to see that one at all. We want to skip that. But as Rock pointed out last night, we need the cross life. You got to die before you can have a resurrection. And so he'll talk about that resurrection life we have in the Holy Spirit tonight. So this spans all theological labels. And it's the full gospel, the language of fullness, the higher Christian life. And the second experience of the Spirit, A.B. Simpson described the baptism filling of the Spirit as God's elevator to the higher Christian life. In 1906, the Board of Managers of the Alliance set out a lot of standards for the distinctives of the Alliance and the open questions, which we'll talk about tomorrow. But here he talks about the Christ as sanctifier. The main thing about Christ as sanctifier is the baptism or filling of the Spirit, which is a definite second blessing. This is in written up by the Board of Managers. A definite second blessing, distinct in nature, though not necessarily far removed in time from the experience of conversion. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a distinct experience, not merely for power for service, but for personal holiness over sin and the world. And that's why oftentimes in the Alliance circles, it was called the sanctifying baptism of the Spirit, or the sanctifying filling of the Spirit. The indwelling of Christ in the heart is the distinct experience. Sanctification by faith is the distinct gift of God's grace to every open and surrendered soul. And growth in grace and the deeper filling of the Spirit as distinct from and the result of the definite experience of sanctification. In other words, as he says in other places, there are Pentecost and there are second Pentecost. There are deeper and fuller baptisms in the Spirit. There's always something more. That's why in our statement of faith, we say it is a crisis and a progressive experience. Because we can never say we've been there and done that, we've attained, because there's always more to grow in the Christian life. Well, moving quickly with the time we have left, these Alliance distinctives of Christ as our Savior. It was known as the gospel of full salvation, not to embrace a creed, but to meet the Savior. And he would talk about full salvation as well as sanctification for the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. And he would say for the that it's for the whole person, and for he'd say the whole gospel for the whole person for the whole world was his motto. So we talked about Christ as sanctifier. Also, he said, don't let that drop. That's important. He says, loose views about sanctification, the baptism of the Spirit, definite experience of union and fellowship with Christ are out of place on our platform, and so on. And again, I don't have time to get into all of this, but then Christ as our healer is the Christ as the provision of the atonement, but allowing third person liberty for various variations or nuances of interpretation and practice. In other words, we believe in healing in the atonement, but how that is expressed, how that is taught, how that is practiced, is going to vary some. But A.B. Simpson would go to James chapter 5 for those who said, oh, anointing with oil, that's just that's just what we do today when we put some salve on a wound, or we put some heat to you know, take care of the pain in our neck. Well, it could be, but that doesn't help for anything that's happening internally in us, and we don't anoint ourselves by drinking the oil down, do we? Actually olive oil is rather healthy for you in some ways, but that's another thing for another day. Yeah, but anyhow, he's saying we have biblical reasons for all of this. T.J. McCrossan talks about that, of the words that are used, and T.J. McCrossan was the professor and interim president at what now is Simpson University. Back then it was Simpson Bible Institute. I'm just moving on through here. This is another important thing that's often missed, is that Christ as our healer includes Christ as our deliverer. Part of the alliance distinctive of Christ as healer that was written up by the board of managers says that that we have power over evil spirits through the name of Jesus. Now, some say, well, that's only for non-Christians. Well, it's written up in the benefits of the atonement for believers. And so it's understanding that demons can have control in certain people's lives and need to have deliverance. That's why it's not good to use the word possession, because believers are not possessed in the sense of being owned by demons, but they can be demonized, that they can have the presence of demons in their lives that would need to be cast out. And Simpson cast out demons out of Christians. William C. Stevens, his dean, cast demons out of Christians. John McMillan, who's books I have here, The Authority of the Believer, and I have his biography back there, was a pioneer in spiritual warfare and a missionary in China and the Philippines. This is a classic book. I've updated the language in this. And he did a lot of spiritual warfare. He did a lot of spiritual warfare with students at NIAC when he was a professor there. And I talked to 15 students who had McMillan as a professor, including two former presidents of the Alliance who sat under his teaching, and they learned how to do deliverance. He mentored them in deliverance ministry. And so that's a regular part of the ministry. And neglected to mention spirit immersion encounters, which is an academic study on the baptism in the Spirit. And then as we close out for today in the last few minutes here, I want to take us to Christ, our coming King. Now we've had some discussion in council about whether to leave the millennial statement in or take it out. I thought we should have the preamble, but the majority said, no, we shouldn't have the preamble. The majority basically wanted to get rid of it, but get rid of the wording, but not enough for the two-thirds vote. In the very beginning, A.B. Simpson made this the softest of the fourfold gospel when he said in the founding documents in 1887, the constitutional statement, inasmuch as many persons who desire to become members of the alliance and in full accord with its principles and other points, yet cannot fully accept the doctrine of Christ's premillennial coming, it is agreed that such persons may be received into full membership, provided they receive the first three points of testimony, Christ as Savior, Sanctifier, and Healer, and are willing to give this subject their candid and prayerful consideration. And so basically he said, you don't, we'll accept you even if you don't believe in the premillennial coming, but give it prayerful selection. There's great reasons for believing it. And what made his teaching on the premillennial second coming so strong and so powerful was that he taught a form of what now we call the kingdom is here now, but not fully here yet. Decades before it was starting to be taught by professors and by John Wimber and others. But he was teaching it back in the 1800s. And so I went through all these documents and found and put together his writings on this called Living in the Border Zone. And this is the Higher Christian Life and the Foretaste of the Millennial Life. The kingdom now, but not fully here yet. And this is the way that he said in 1897, there are capacities in the human spirit which none of us have ever yet begun to realize. We know something of them as all of our nature quickens into the springtide of life of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And from time to time, new baptisms awaken the dormant powers and abilities that we did not know that we possessed. 1917, just as these ancient saints looked forward and overlapped in God into the age to come. This was the term he used. We overlap into the millennial age, and the millennial age overlaps into our age today. And so he says, just as we overlap, he permits us to live under the powers of the age to come. We begin to live that millennial life, come into the border zone, where our feet are yet on the earth and our heads, our eyes, and our hearts are in the coming kingdom. And so he wrote a lot about that, and it's in this book, Living in the Border Zone. And so in some sense, we could call him what is called a dual millennialist, and John Wesley, Spurgeon, and others were dual millennialists in different ways, but A.B. Simpson said, there is a sense in which his coming to each heart will bring a millennial blessing to that heart. There is a millennium for the soul as well as for the church. There is a kingdom of peace and righteousness and glory into which, in a limited sense, we can enter with him here. There is a kingdom in which is within us that we begin to live in. And he had many more such teachings and quotes. So he said the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, your kingdom come, pray for God's kingdom to come now on earth as it is already in heaven. It's in primary sense the establishment of the kingdom of God in our heart, but much more in the world at large, the fulfillment of great purpose of redemption and a prayer to accomplish redemption, his glorious consummation. And that is for coming through living it in our lives and changing it so that we have the great last harvest gathering before Christ returns. He taught a lot about that. So I'm going to close with this. I don't know whether you can if it's large enough for you to see these words. This is an Old Alliance song in the Old Alliance hymnal. Let's stand together, and we'll sing it if you know it or if you can read the words. I thought this was just a higher life song, but it's a millennial song. So it goes like this. I have found a heaven below. I am living in the glory. Oh, the joy and strength I know, living in the glory of the Lord. Yes, I'm living in the glory as He promised in His word. I am dwelling in the heavenlies, living in the glory of the Lord. Anybody remember that? Got a couple hands over here. Anybody over here? A couple hands, okay. Well, you just learned it, so you should know it now, okay? So let's sing the other verses, and then we'll put the chorus in with it. Well, actually, to make it quicker, we'll just skip the chorus until the last time, and we'll just go through the verses here. Storms of sorrow round me fall, but I'm living in the glory. I can live above them all, living in the glory of the Lord. Satan cannot touch my heart while I'm living in the glory. This disarms each fiery dart, living in the glory of the Lord. I can triumph over pain while I'm living in the glory. I can count each loss a gain, living in the glory of the Lord. I am poor and little known, but I'm living in the glory. And I'm waiting for a throne, living in the glory of the Lord. Soon the King will come for me to be with Him in the glory. Then my sweeter song shall be reigning in the glory of the Lord. Yes, I'm living in the glory as He promised in His word. I am dwelling in the heavenlies, living in the glory of the Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.